My mind has a tendency to wander. So, also, there's on the back table, there's Calvary Chapel magazines. I encourage you guys to grab one of those. They are free to you, but real good picture and opportunity to see who you're connected with across the globe. So I encourage you to grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift to you from the Lord. I want you to have that. Feel free to take notes in there as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick up about halfway through the chapter. We finished with verse 30 last Sunday. So, beginning at verse 31 in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that it's been preserved and handed down and available to everyone in this room. Lord, able to hear your voice, able to receive instruction from you, a guide to the best life, a guide to salvation, a guide to restoration and restored relationship with you. Because you love us, Lord, you've made it available. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray this morning as we read and study that you would affect our hearts. Lord, you change our minds. You'd encourage us to be about the work of the ministry that you've called every one of us to be a part of. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The song that we sang, "Came to My Rescue," there's a verse in there that says, "I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are." Actually says "wanna" for your English teachers. I know it maybe bugs you a little. But I want to be where you are. And I want to thank you guys for worship this morning. It was a blessing to be up here and hear your voices. Actually, at times, overriding these voices. And it was really overwhelming. I got something in my eye for a second there, even. It was amazing. I couldn't sing. The power of your worship affecting me and those around you. But that desire that I want to be where Jesus is, I want to be with him. And you know, we just said as we prayed that this area, Old Town, very low percentage of people are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's opportunity, but with that, guys, if you think about that, that means a very high percentage of our neighbors and people that we interact with or maybe don't interact with don't experience this and will die and go to hell, tormented for eternity. And how precious is it that we have this? You came to my rescue. I needed saving. And in order to know that you need saving, you need to know what you need to be saved from. And what we're talking about today is the path, the only way to salvation. And that alone, that statement alone, that this is the only way to the world is an offense to many as they hear that. But it's the truth. And they need to hear the truth. And we need to love them enough to share the truth and to not worry about rejection or mockery or persecution. which we really don't know in this country. But it even goes beyond that. It's not just being saved or witnessing so they won't go to hell, but this, what we can experience right now. That you came to my rescue, that I'm in a relationship with you, that I want to be where you are, not just in all of eternity, but this morning back here in this prayer room where two or three are gathered, I'm in your midst. I want to be with you, Lord. As my people gather yesterday, guess what? Not in a church building, but the church was assembled in fellowship. And if you missed it yesterday, this is not a shame on you, but you're here today with your family, with the body of Christ. Enjoy the fellowship today. Hear from his word. Sing praises and rejoice in the gift that you have of salvation. Some outside these doors don't know that. Some within here don't know that. And we come and we gather and it's like, well, I don't know what I got out of that. Or I went to the pastor for counsel, and man, I'll tell you, I'm committed to pray for that guy now. He knows less than I do. But you have a God that wants to pursue you, that loves you. And he's given you all these people around you. And some of them, it's not just to feed and to care for your little, I'm sorry, your wounds and your needs. But I look at some of you that have cancer and broken families and deep scars. And I watch you as other people come to you, and you're the ones pouring out and ministering to those around you. That's the body of Christ. Allow yourself to take the risk and to be vulnerable, to receive what God has for you, just within the body. The relationship that's available now. I said we were going to do Matthew 26, right? The beginning of Matthew 26, you guys know these are the final days. This is the culmination of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to die. And last week we went over him gathering together with the disciples and him leading by example and washing the feet. In fact, it's not in this gospel, but in the others, as you put together the whole story of the passion. And he serves those that he's ministered to and with. And then he institutes communion. They're sharing the Passover meal, and he takes some of the elements of the Passover meal and re-identifies them from what they were under the old covenant and speaks as to what he's going to do. And then today, says, guys, here's what's coming. I'm going to the cross, and all of you. You know, as we read this story, we focus on Judas, but he says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. In verse 32, but after I've been raised. So even though they've been told what's coming, and even though we see the incredible emotional things that Jesus went through as he approaches the cross, he knows, and he's prophesying to them there what is to come after I've been raised. After I go through this, after I defeat death on the cross, I will be raised, and I'll go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. If you find yourself in a place where you're disagreeing with Jesus, you're probably wrong. Now, see, this is why you guys are supposed to have Bibles open, because right there when I said you're probably wrong, every one of you should have been correcting me. Right? And then it goes on, he continues. Jesus said to him, assuredly, Peter, let me remind you truthfully, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter again, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I bet you Peter's heart was right on. His love for Jesus at that moment, his willingness to die if need be. Lord, I will not forsake you. I've shared this before, but I remember a time when we were living down in Virginia, and I was talking to my father-in-law, and I was probably trying to convince him how good I was doing, but it was, Gary, I'm closer to the Lord now than I've ever been, and I am never going to drift away from that. And his instant response was, be careful, son. Because like Peter, I didn't know. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't equipped. And Jesus gives the answer on, hey, your desire is strong, but your flesh is weak. So here's what we need to do, and we'll get into that. But Peter said this, and again, we focus on Peter, but then look at what the end of that verse says. And so said all the disciples. They were all right there with Peter. We won't deny you, Lord. We'll stand up. We'll fight. We'll do whatever it takes. Even if we have to die, we won't deny you. Remember, we were talking about a smirk or a smile and different ways that we do deny the Lord. Verse 36 says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. The garden in Gethsemane. Guys, picture this. As they're approaching Jerusalem, Jesus would have crossed over the brook Kidron. It was the time of Passover. It was the time of sacrifices. And I think they estimate that the population would have risen to, there's all kinds of different numbers, but at least 2.5 million people, because they would count the number of lambs that were sacrificed. And in the light of the moon, as he's crossing over this brook, the waters would have actually been colored red from the blood of the sacrifices at the temple. All this in Jesus' mind, as he's approaching this garden that was, to them, a place of respite, a place of retreat. You guys may have that, a place somewhere in the woods, a tree stand, maybe, where you just go and pray, right? A lot of guys here pray in their tree stands. Sometimes prayers of thanks, even. But a place of peace, maybe by the water, where you just go and spend time with the Lord. The ladies' prayer walk, just being together out in nature. And that's what Gethsemane was for them. But they went, and Jesus, fully God, fully man, look at his description. He began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. Sorrowful means feeling or showing grief. Many of you have experienced deep grief. He says he was deeply distressed. That means suffering from anxiety, sorrow, or pain. And then he goes on, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, grieved, broken, despair, depressed. And we don't often think about that as Jesus goes into this place, this garden, the night before, the brokenness of his heart. We read about and we hear about the lashes and the stripes across his back and the wounds that he endured for us and being nailed to the cross. If you let your mind go to your deepest pain, this exceeded it, guys, what Jesus went through here. And I say that not to bring up scars in you, but the comment I made, you come to your pastor and for counsel or to us, and you come to the realization that they love us, they try, but they're not it. They're not what I need. They're not the answer. This moment right here, guys, Jesus gets your pain. He's been to a place that exceeds it. Some of you have experienced horrific things or the death of a child, and only getting together with somebody else that actually has gone through that. And even their experience is different. But they understand. And we can have empathy, we can have love and pour into you, but we can't say we've been to where all of you have been. We can't say that we've experienced that level of pain. But we can take you here. We can take you to the one that has, that knows, that has experienced the deepest levels of pain. He gets it. And he loves you, and he wants to be there for you, and he wants to heal that. And Jesus says, stay here and watch with me. My pain is deep, and I need not just to spend time with my Father in prayer, not just to go by myself and pray, but I need you guys praying with me as well. And that's what happens here Sunday mornings in that back room. People come and they pray for this community. People come and they pray for you, and you don't even know it. That's okay. That's not a blame thing. I just want you to know there are people here that is their ministry. They love you, and they want to intercede on your behalf before the Lord. So know that you guys are prayed for in your pain. Verse 39 says, he went a little further, and he actually fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I want to encourage you guys, when you pray, to add that to your prayer. We pray very specifically because we know exactly what we want. But I promise you, what you want is not what you're asking for if it's not the will of God for your life. Because that is so much better. He wants so much more for you than you could imagine for yourself. This cup, have you ever thought about that? Was it the cross? Was it the stripes? To me, that getting spit in the face? Was it that he meant let that pass? I don't think so. This relationship, I want to be where you are. I want to be clean before God and be in right relationship with him. And this cup, this sorrow, this pain was, I think, the separation that he knew that was to come. That part of paying the price for our sin. That he, the Son, would be unacceptable in the moment that he became sin for us, to pay that price for us. Which then made him and all of us the only way, the only path, the only way of acceptance before the Father. But to take on our sin, to take on this pain, to pay that price, to bear the shame of that. Some of you guys have experienced horrific shame, and listen, some of you have asked for forgiveness and been forgiven, and you need to let the shame go. See yourself as God sees you, robed in the righteousness of Christ, not tarnished, not stained anymore because of his blood. But not as I will, but as you will, Father. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Just doing a quick check on post-surgical Nick back there. He's awake. So none of you have excuses. All right? But these disciples, because of their flesh, because they're like us, they're praying. Jesus is with them. You know, you guys obediently try to pray. Maybe you get up early in the morning and spend some time with the Lord, or late at night is your time when your house is quiet. And you're going to pray about these things, and the next thing you know, you're waking up. Happened to the disciples as well. He found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you think Jesus was saying, guys, here's what we're about to face, and your flesh is weak, so don't forget to say your prayers as a religious exercise? You say, no, guys, you're weak, and this is about to happen. You're all going to deny me, and that's going to mess with your head and make you question your relationship with me and your standing before the Father. You need to pray. You need to be fueled up and strengthened and encouraged. And here's how you do it. Spend time in communion with the Father. Directly. Not through me, through a priest, through a religious teacher, but spend time in prayer. Verse 42, "And a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." The intensity of those prayers. We read in the other Gospels, it actually says that his forehead broke out as if sweats of blood, drops of blood. There's a medical term for it, hematidrosis. The intensity of that. You know, I say he gets your pain, but understand, guys, as he's praying these prayers, that the capillaries in his forehead would break and blood poured out. Before a lash was laid on him, before a punch was thrown, he was at battle for us. If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 43, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." The book of Hebrews actually expands a little bit on this time of prayer. Jim, can you put up Hebrews chapter 5? Starting in verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he walked on the earth, as fully man and fully God, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." As he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death, he could have, but not and also saved all of us. So Christ was obedient. It says, "Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Verse 9, I don't know if you have that, but it actually goes on and it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." The author, the writer of the plan of salvation, the only plan of salvation, came from right here, from what we're reading. Back in Matthew 26, verse 44, says, "So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words." You ever wonder, or have you ever been taught to go back to God again? Is a lack of faith, brother. A lack of faith, sister. We see it here in Jesus. Went back in the same words, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup. This is hard. This hurts. We've got the example of Jesus going back before God, pleading his heart out again and again. Verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." That's not a rise, let's split, here they come. But this is the time we've been waiting for. Let's do this. I'm ready. The Father's prepared me. These prayers have been answered. Let us be going. Verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" That crushes me. Jesus' response to him. Jesus knew what was happening. Jesus already said, as they were sitting around the table doing communion, "One of you will betray me." And Judas comes and he gives the kiss. And he makes the pronouncement. And at that moment, he's been identified to the guys with the swords and the shields that were going to take him into custody. And how does Jesus respond? "Friend." How Judas didn't just collapse and be broken by that response. You know, Jesus looked into his eyes. It's an indication of where his heart was, I guess. "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Verse 51, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Matthew doesn't identify it, but we know that that was Peter, and the soldier, actually, his name was Malchus. Peter cut off his ear, probably intended to cut off his head. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" We read in the scriptures about the power of one angel and how many were slaughtered. A legion is believed to have been around 6,000. Okay, and he's saying God could provide with more than 12 legions of angels. 12 times 6,000. Young people. Homeschoolers over here. More than 72,000 angels would be available to him. But, verse 54, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? Look how heavily armed you are. I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." I wonder what that was like. You know, as they come out and there's this lynch mob, this party that comes out to get Jesus, and they've conspired this plan, and Judas betrays the Lord and kisses him, and they come in, and Jesus just lays this out. "Guys, anytime. I was among you, and you come out like this, but guess what? This very act is a fulfillment of prophecy." Was it, "Oh, shoot, darn it. Foiled again"? I don't know. I hope we get to see the whole thing reenacted, parts of it. I don't know that I could bear to see. And then the end of that, they all come, they gather together, they take Jesus into custody. And read that next verse. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Not me, Lord. Even if I have to die, I won't betray you. I wouldn't leave you. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. We'll go through, guys, as we get to the other Gospels, just all the illegalities that happened here. If someone were to be arrested for a capital crime, it couldn't take place at night. The trial had to begin during the day, had to end during the day. Any trial like this, the people with that person, the associates or disciples, couldn't testify against him. It always began with positive testimony, people on their side. And we see none of that here. And as we read through the rest of the Gospels, we'll see that this was just one of many trials that Jesus sat through. He was condemned here by the high priest, and the next day one is done for show, really, for the appearance that things were done right. Verse 59, I'm not sure where I left off, but now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, but at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify you?" But Jesus kept silent. Maybe that's a word for some of us here this morning. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." He's saying, "I put you under oath. Are you God?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So to his accusers, to those in authority, he's saying, you will one day see me in authority and judgment over you. Then the high priest, verse 65, tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He's deserving of death." Then they spat in his face. Maybe you guys have had that happen on accident. And maybe that's why this area here is cleared out in front. It's pretty offensive, isn't it? When you get hit with that. Have you ever been actually intentionally spat in the face? 20 plus years in law enforcement, yeah. And here it's more than once, a direct in the face of Christ. Spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands. Some of you guys and gals watched fights last night. And there's a saying in fights of rolling with the punches, right? You guys heard that expression, rolling with the punches? And it just means that as a punch is thrown, you kind of bob and weave with it, you absorb it, you don't get the full impact or the full blow of it. When you read the description of the crucifixion, his face was disfigured, couldn't see. These punches are, and we'll see, coming out of nowhere to him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one that struck you?" So whether his head was covered or his eyes just couldn't see through the blood, these are blows that you can't roll with the punches. My son Caleb's a hockey player. And Czechs are a part of that game. And you'll see players, and somebody's coming towards them, and they're anticipating it, but every once in a while, you will see what they call a blindside hit, where there's no opportunity to prepare. And it's devastating, and that's what this was. Prophesy, who did that? Who struck you then? Verse 69, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Some of you can't deny being a Mainer, you know. That was Peter here, the Galilean. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter went in with such confidence that this wouldn't happen. You know, maybe as Jesus said this was coming, he thought, I walked on water. Or Jesus changed my name. There's no way that I'm going to fall. Give me just another minute. I want to read just a couple verses of chapter 27. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. This is kind of a preview of that other false trial. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. All the disciples betrayed Jesus here, guys. We know how Judas did. But have you ever considered this blood that was shed for all of you, for everyone in this community that would receive, for everyone listening online, innocent blood was shed to pay the price for your sin. The rejection of that is a betrayal of innocent blood. As Judas admitted to doing here, some of you need to admit, that's what I've been doing. I've heard the story. I've heard the preacher preach. I've read the word. I believe Jesus did this, but I'm not ready. Innocent blood was shed to pay the price for my sin, but you've betrayed that. He came to die. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Patient. He's been patient with some of you, given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He's been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The hour's late. I'm not going to drag on. We'll end there. But guys, this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity not just for eternity, but like we talked about in the beginning, to receive all that he has for you now. That innocent blood wouldn't be shed in waste. I want to give an opportunity, and it's the most important thing that you could ever do in your life. So, if pride would stand in the way, or somebody else's thoughts of you would stand in the way, I'm going to give a real wimpy chance to do this, okay? It's between you and God. It really is. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. Don't make me poke your eyes, okay? Bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you're here this morning, if you've heard this, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, but the Holy Spirit is doing his job, and this morning you know, I need this. Jesus shed his blood for me, and I need forgiveness. I need to be clean before God. I'm not going to make you come up here. If that's you this morning, can you slip a hand up so I can pray for you? All right, gotcha. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You can put it down. All right, gotcha, sister. You know the Lord has to do some work in your heart. I gotcha. Jesus took this cup, paid the price for your sin, defeated death on the cross, and is living today in heaven. You want to receive that this morning? Anybody else? Okay, as we pray, just in your heart, in your mind, repeat this or something similar. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need what your son provided for me when he came and he lived a sinless life. Came and was wounded for my sins, came and died on the cross, but then rose again and is living and powerful. God, I want forgiveness of my sins, but I also want you to be not just my Savior, but my Lord, the boss of my life. Help me to yield all of me to you. Speak to me through your word, Lord. Make it come alive. Change my heart and mind. Father, provide people around me that are going to teach me, that are going to love me, that are going to love me enough to redirect me towards you when I go on my own. Thank you for paying the price for me. Thank you for reaching out and intervening in my life and making this possible. Please continue to reveal yourself to me. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are a witness to miracles. You know, that the Lord would intervene, that he would bring you here, that he would do this, that salvation would happen in 2017 in Old Town. So if you were one of the folks that raised your hand this morning, I encourage you to let somebody know, tell somebody that brought you, talk to anybody here.